salvation, if you want to think of it that way. That the things that we do whenever we're Christians, whether we're going on mission trips and trying to convert people, none of that is counted toward our salvation, because the salvation was already paid for in advance. It's kind of like if you are graduating from high school and you're getting out on your own and your family says, okay, we bought you a car, here you go. You don't have to make payments on that car anymore. It's already been purchased for you. It's already been given to you. Now, you may have some maintenance that goes along, and so you may continue. The car may cost you a little bit of money here and there, but the car is paid for. And so, if you want to think about salvation in that way, our salvation has already been bought and paid for. We've been bought and paid for by Christ. And so our salvation is already assured. So he says, this is, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. So faith is our portion of it. We don't receive that grace unless we have the faith. Because that corrects another error that some people teach, and that's, well, everybody is going to be saved. You know, Jesus paid the penalty for sin, so now that means everybody goes to heaven. And that's not what it teaches either, that it's by grace through faith. So our portion of it is placing our faith in Jesus, essentially trusting Him. So this is kind of like your parents bought you the car, and they say, okay, here's the keys, but you still have to go out and get in the car. So, because you might not trust them. You might say, you are teasing me. You didn't buy me a car. I'm going to take these keys and pitch them in the trash, because I know you didn't buy me a car. So, you've still got to accept the gift. You've got to go out and see there actually is a real car in the driveway, and that this key actually works in it, before you've really accepted the gift. And so that's our portion. That's what our faith does. That's us accepting this free gift that Jesus has already made. But also teach is that once you've accepted that gift, now at that point it doesn't make any difference what you do. But this says it's by grace of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But a lot of people stop there, and they don't read verse 10 that says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, these good works aren't what saves us. That's what we want to be clear about. These good works are things that we do because of our faith. Because faith is an action word. Faith isn't just simple belief or intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith means that, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something. I'm going to do these good works. And that's in response to the gift that Jesus has given us. Okay, thoughts? Comments? Okay. All right, so that brings us up to where we were teaching or where we were studying 3 weeks ago, I guess. We've got a little bit of context now. And so now then, if you've got an NIV, this little section is labeled One in Christ. It's talking about unity. It's unity between two specific groups. Can somebody start reading in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11 and read through 13? 11, 12, and 13.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by God, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the convents of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus,
talking about the two groups, and there were two groups, particularly in this time. What were those two groups?
Jews and Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, Jews and Gentiles. And whenever it says the circumcision group and the uncircumcision uncircumcision group. That was kind of the distinguishing trademark. But that's what it's talking about, is Jews and Gentiles. Now, who was this book written to? Which of those two groups?
Gentiles.
Okay, the Gentiles. The Ephesians was essentially a Gentile church. And he says in here that remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of this promise. So he says, you didn't used to be included in this promise. This is something that's new, and because of Christ, this has been opened up to you. And before we, you know, travel too far down this or thinking that we're better, remember, that's us too. We're also part of that Gentile group. So unless you grew up Jewish, then this is something that applies to us. We're equally grateful for what Jesus did in opening this up to everybody, to saying that the reason why I came here is to take these two groups and to make them one. In a lot of places in the New Testament, when Paul's writing, he talks about the great mystery of Christianity. But it's not that mysterious to us. It's just saying Jesus came for everybody. Through him, all nations will be saved, as the promise was given to Abraham a long time ago. And that's what he came here to do. And that's why Paul is writing this, is to say, you're the same group now. There's not really a distinction. Everybody needs the grace of God. That Christ came here to provide that grace to you. That Jews need it and Gentiles need it. So there's not any difference between the two. Okay? Thoughts? Questions or comments? Okay. Since you've all been brought near through the blood of Christ. So before, nobody had forgiveness of their sins. So how were people saved before Jesus came? Okay, they lived under the law of Moses, but how were their sins actually forgiven? They weren't. That's the key. That's the big limitation of the law of Moses. There was no provision for forgiveness of sins. You could delay the guilt of your sins. You could delay the fact that you were going to be held accountable. This is kind of like when you've got this big loan, and all you can afford to pay on it is the interest. And so every month you pay the interest on this loan, but the principle is still the same. It never goes down because all you're paying is this interest-only loan. Some mortgages are like that. For the first 5 years, you pay interest only. But that balance isn't going down. All you're doing is they're not kicking you out of the house. You're paying for the right to still keep this loan and still owe them that money. So that's kind of the way it was during the law of Moses. During that time, there was no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus didn't just come to forgive our sins, to forgive Gentile sins, or the people that came after him. That sacrifice went both ways, all the way back to the beginning of time and all the way out to the end of time. That was the sacrifice for sins that was necessary. Okay, if somebody could start reading in verse 14, read 14 through 18.
For he himself, our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, this making peace. Keep going.
Actually, that's enough for now. I was going to have you read farther, but this, you've covered what I wanted to talk about, so let's pause there. Okay, it abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Okay, somebody explain that.
Okay. It means he took away what they were living under as law in Moses' time. He took that away. He said, they don't live under that law no more. All the things that they had to do that was the law of Moses. those are still good tricks to live by, but you're not living under that law anymore.
Okay.
You know, that's just morality.
All right. And by the way, this is what my sermon was about last week, so if you don't know this, then you weren't paying attention. But I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Some of you may not have been here. But we talked about this idea of living under law, that not only is this talking about eliminating the law of Moses, it's more than that. It's more than just the idea that we don't have to follow the law of Moses, that, you know, we don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. When I first started dating Denise, I was talking about this with my father-in-law, and he said, so you don't believe you have to keep the Ten Commandments? And I said, I believe you have to keep 9 of them. And so then he's like, okay, which one? So, no, it's not the adultery one. Like, it's the remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I said, that was a part of the law of Moses. And so that's an example of what Wesley was saying a minute ago. We don't keep the Ten Commandments because they were the Ten Commandments and they were part of the law of Moses. We keep them because that's part of Christian principles as well. Those kind of things. But, like I said, this is more than just eliminating the law of Moses, all of those kind of things. This is eliminating law. So, and that was in contrast to a lot of times we talk about the law of Christ. The law of Christ, that's not really a biblical term because there's no such thing. We have a new covenant. We have a new promise. But we don't live under law. And so hopefully that sermon's coming back to you now. We've got freedom now. We've got freedom in Christ. But to live because of love, because of grace, because of that freedom that we have of not having to worry about checkmark Christianity. We don't have to worry about this long list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. This is a law of the heart. This is based on your love, on your relationship with Jesus. And that's what we live under now, and not under law. That we don't have to worry about all those individual commandments and make sure that we're checking them all off. Because if we've got the right relationship with Christ, we're going to be living that way. We are already going to be following these because it's the right thing to do. So, don't get me wrong, there's not things that Jesus, you know, tells you in the Bible and the New Testament that are good things and bad things. There's still sins and things that aren't sins. But that's not the way the focus is. It's not, we're not focused anymore on, okay, I have to do this because this is the law. Now it's, I have to do this because I'm morally and spiritually compelled to do this. Now I'm not going to murder somebody. Not because there's a commandment that says you can't murder somebody, but because that's not what Jesus would want me to do. Yeah.
It's, once again, we compare it to the marriage relationship. And do you want a spouse that says, I'm not going to cheat on you because I might get caught and
right.
then lose half everything in a divorce? Or I'm not going to cheat on you because I love you and care about you and treasure you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the example I used a few weeks ago is like you unloading the dishwasher, not because you're afraid I'm going to come home and yell if it's not empty. No, you did that because that was one less thing I would have to do when I got home.
Mm-hmm.
And it would make me feel good to see that.
Yeah, that's part of what you do in a good marriage is you're thinking about the other person. Okay, how does what I'm going to do affect them? Okay, I can either go and just do all the things that I want to do, or I could look at it from the other person's viewpoint and says, you know, they would really appreciate it if I did these things before they got home. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We're not doing the things that we do each day because we're afraid he's going to get mad or because, you know, that was part of that prenup we signed whenever we became a Christian or something.
Or to earn our way into heaven.
Or to earn our way into heaven. We're doing this because of our love for Christ. And that's the way, hopefully, it is with you and your spouse. these things because you love them, not because that was part of the marriage vows and the marriage police are going to come and knock on your door if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. We do that because of an internal motivation, not an external motivation. Because that's kind of the way it is whenever you're a kid. You know, Mom told me to clean my room, and if I don't, I'm going to lose all my electronic privileges. So that's the only reason I'm going to clean my room. And then all of a sudden, for most people, whenever you become an adult, it kind of clicks with you. You know, I should clean this up just so I'm not living in a pigsty. There's nobody that's going to come and yell at you anymore or take away your privileges now that you're an adult. But you do it because you look at it and you're like, hey, this is what I should do. I don't want to have bugs in my house. I don't want to be ashamed of my house because it's so dirty. I don't want for it to create a place for disease or anything. I want to keep my house clean because that's what I want to do. That's an internal motivation rather than being threatened by it. And that's the way this is. He abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And so we don't always think about that. We talk about freedom in Christ, but we don't always think about it. The law of Moses was a huge burden on people. Do you remember some of the things that were commanded in there? Have you ever gone back through the book of Leviticus and you read the very specific commands that they were all given in there? It was a burden. And it was a huge burden. And Jews in the first century that had become Christians were trying to impose this on Gentiles. And said, okay, yeah, you can become a Christian and you can have all those benefits, but you got to be a Jew too. You got to take on all the Jewish law as well as all the Christian. And so that's a big focus of what Paul writes about. It was the whole focus of the book of Galatians was on that. The focus of the book of Hebrews was on that very thing. And other places in Paul's epistles here, such as this one, it's a big focal point is the fact of freeing people from this law of Moses. And it seems obvious to us, but that was a big thing. The law of Moses had been around for a long time. Look, you know, approximately 1,500 years at this point. So that's a big transition. I mean, imagine if in the U.S. we threw out the Constitution and now went to a new form of government. Some people want to. But that's a different story. But imagine if all that changed. And now that everything was different, it would take a while to get used to that because that's the only thing that you've known. That's how you grew up. And so, you know, if Jesus came back and established a new covenant and said, okay, now then, you remember all that stuff? All that's different. You know, now we've got all new covenants. That would be a big transition to us because we get set in our ways. So that was difficult for the Jews. I mean, if all your life you've been told you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you know, you got to wash your hands before you eat. And now as a Christian, you don't have to wash your hands before you eat anymore. I still recommend it. But it's not the law. But it's not the law. It's not a sin now if you don't wash your hands before you eat. So it's just bad health practice. So there's a reason why things were placed in the law of Moses. And there's a reason why that was called a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Because that was kind of God's way of teaching us, okay, these are good general principles. Just like 9 of the 10 commandments. Those are good principles to live by. Not because it's law anymore, but because that's what God wants. And that's what he did with the law of Moses, was kind of teach us the kinds of things that God likes and that God wants. And also just some things for our benefit of not eating scavenger fish and things like that. Before we knew about germs, then the law of Moses taught us some things about health and hygiene. Because how do you explain to people you need to wash your hands if they're not visibly dirty? Without explaining to them germs and everything, Well, you can put it in the law of Moses and say, trust me on this, just do it. You'll figure out why later, but this is a good idea. If you handle a dead body, you need to purify yourself afterwards. You know, just trust me on this, he says. And so we did. Now that we know better, and so now we still do it, not because it's the law, but because now we know why. And so that's a good metaphor for the rest of the law and the rest of the covenant that we have, the new covenant in Jesus. Thoughts?
It's about favoritism, too.
Okay.
You know, the Jews were God's people, and they were a part. But Christ came, and there is no favoritism, rich, poor, black, white, in his sight. There is no favoritism, no discrimination whatsoever. And he is the answer to this problem we have in this country, is Jesus Christ. And that, as we take God out of everything and try to kick him out of everything, a part of our society, this is what comes up. It's becoming more and more godless, and Jesus' name in this is, but he's the answer. He's the only one that could bring these two together, mm-hmm. Gentiles and Jews. He's the only one that can solve the problem that we're facing right now.
And just like the old law, the things that Jesus tells us to do are for our own good. He's not telling us to do things that are harmful to us. He's giving us ways to live in peace and harmony if we follow the things that he tells us to do. And you're right, as people start ignoring what the Bible says and living according to the way that they want to, then you begin to see in vivid detail why Christ told us the things that he did. He wants us to love other people and care about other people, because that way we don't go and burn down other people's property and houses and things. Because why would we? You know, that once again becomes an internal motivation at that point. And because that's what he wants. Because externally, you can impose rules on people, but if you're going to impose rules on them, you have to be there to police it. Whereas if you set your own rules and your own internal motivation for doing things, nobody has to be there because you're there to make sure that you're doing the things that you should be doing. Did you need to talk to the group, Russ?
I do. If you don't mind, can we interrupt your Bible class for a second?
Absolutely.
Yeah, actually, it's my Bible. I want to introduce you to Denise.
Denise
came this morning to share some bad news that her husband Ike passed away Friday. Ike and Denise got to know them about, was it 5 years ago? 5 years ago, when we started being a polling place for the elections, and Ike was the senior, I don't know what his official title was, but he was the senior election official for this precinct, and got to know him pretty well, and really, really liked them. The whole group, by the way, is, you know, five of y'all that would come each election time, and really, really had a good time with them and got to know them a lot. And so I was just very, very surprised this morning when Denise came to tell me that Ike had passed away Friday. And we're going to have a funeral service for him on Friday. Denise was raised up in the church. Hasn't been faithful over the years, but one of the things that her and I just finished talking about was being a support system for her. And so I want you to meet her. I wanted her to be able to meet you and just take a moment and have a prayer with her, for her, and her family. So let's go to God. Our God and Father, I want to come to you this morning. Father, first of all, just to praise you and honor you as God. Thank you, Father, for the way that you love us, the way that you pour out your love and your power in our lives. And Father, this morning, my heart is very heavy at the news of Ike's passing. And Father, I know that Denise is just 45 years of marriage and being together and losing her husband, that's just so, so tough. And Father, I know that her heart is broken right now. But Father, I pray for your strength for her. I pray for your comfort, your peace for her right now. Father, for her, for her children, grandchildren that are all struggling right now in this loss.
Yeah.
Father, just I pray that you will wrap your arms around them and hold them close to you. And Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that you've given me over the last 5 years of knowing Ike and Denise. And Father, I pray that you will just bring that comfort and that love that only you can do. Father, that you will use this church family to bring as much comfort and love and peace as we can to Denise and her family. Father, again, we thank you so much for your love, for your power, and your strength. And I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You are very welcome. We're gonna do whatever we can to help you. Right.
And I want to tell you how much we appreciate him using the church for the election. He was so accommodating, and we made it so easy. Well,
no reason to make it difficult.
And you all had to choose the church.
Yeah, okay.
And thank you.
We're going to keep on doing that.
And, I do hope to see you all again here. I will come, and I appreciate your support.
Okay. Thank you.
Appreciate you.
Glad to be able to do it. All right. Once again, now I'll back up any thoughts. Good thoughts, Chuck. They're very meaningful. Stay. Okay. Have you ever experienced this idea of having to transition from external to internal motivation? And, a lot of times that happens during the course of high school. That's about the time that people, it seems like, start beginning to think outside themselves and start doing things because it's the right thing rather than because it's the rules. All right, can somebody pick up where we left off in verse 16, I believe it is, 16 through 18.
And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Okay. All right. Those who were far away and those who were near. Sometimes it's a fairly easy transition becoming a Christian because you were already doing a lot of things that Christians do. You know, maybe you already cared about people and you take care of your neighbors. Or maybe you had a long way to go. Maybe you started out and you were far from Christ. You were
self-centered, all your motivation focused around what was good for you. What are your thoughts?
Yes. I can relate to that. In my experience of first learning about Christ at a young age, and because going to church was basically, to me, I don't even know what the word is to use. It was a sort of better. I guess that's the best way to say it. Because my mother and my family went to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no question as far as me and my brother at the time. Oh, you going to church every Sunday? You know, there was no plan. Things we used to do during the week, there was no plan. The rest of my friends was maybe still outside playing football in the evening. Oh, no, you didn't. The day was the Lord's day. You don't play football on Sunday. Mm-hmm. You don't go out and do all the things you were doing on Sunday. You go to church and we went to two services, a morning service and an evening service. And that was a routine, and it was as I say, you better do. As I got older, into my teenage years, I rebelled because it was like, I feel like I'm grown now. You know, you're not gonna make me go to church no more. I'm not going. Mm-hmm. And then in my early adulthood, I realized I missed it. And being around, I heard a service going on. I didn't even realize that I was singing along with the songs that they were singing in the service because I knew them and I hadn't heard them for so long. Mm-hmm. And that motivated me to realize you need to get back to church, because your way of life is not what you should be doing. That's not the way you were raised. Mm-hmm. And so that prompted me to start going. And I started going to church, but going to, at that time wasn't related, used to going to a Baptist church, mm-hmm. but at that time I had my wife and started going to the Church of Christ, and I noticed the services were different. It's not what I was used to.
Right.
But I realized that I learned more from going to church with her and a service than I did the whole time I had been going to church in my young years. I know some of that was contributing to me not being interested and being young,
mm-hmm.
and not trying to learn anything. But then in adulthood, I was trying to learn things, trying to understand things. And that prompted me to keep on going on my own, more or less. Nobody had to tell me, it's Sunday, you need to get up and go to church. You know, it was my motivation within myself to do that.
Mm-hmm. And that's not uncommon. In fact, that's kind of human psychology, is when you're made to do something, mm-hmm. it makes you also not want to do it, or not like doing it. And so that happened with a lot of us that grew up in the church. All that time you've been told, okay, you've got to go to church, you don't have any choice, you're going to church. And so then once you get out on your own, like, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm living on my, nobody knows whether I'm going to get up and go to church or whether I'm just going to sleep in on Sunday morning. And so you go through that phase, and luckily for a lot of people, as you said, you kind of come back to it later on, and you realize, okay, something doesn't feel right. Or maybe somebody approaches you and invites you. And it's easier now that it's your idea. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to go to church because somebody's threatening you or because somebody's making you do this. That's the whole point of not being under law, is the idea that you choose to do this. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. He gave us that free will. Because when you were a Jew, you didn't have a whole lot of choice. Everybody around you, your family unit, and everybody that you know is Jewish. And so you do these things because it's the law, and that's what you have to do. But if you were Jewish and you moved away and you went and lived in a land where nobody else was Jewish, that's where you find out whether you're doing it because you're motivated or whether you're doing it because you felt a sense of obligation. You had to do it. So that's us, the way it is for going to church. So just out of curiosity, did a lot of you go through that kind of rebellious phase after you left home? It might have been for going to church. It might have been being told you had to do something else. But that probably is something that sounds familiar to you. Was also with me getting out on my own was, and we've laughed about this before, it's like, I can go to the grocery store and I can buy whatever I want. I don't have mom telling me that I have to eat this kind of food. Now then, if I want to buy circus peanuts, I can buy circus peanuts.
Yeah. It was Fig Newtons.
Yeah, so if I want Fig Newtons, I can buy Fig Newtons because I'm grown and I make my own decisions and they don't pay my bills. And I just gained 15 pounds. and so then you begin to figure out, okay, I guess there was a reason for those rules. And that's what we're talking about, too, with the rules that Jesus gives us. It's not just, they're not arbitrary. They're not for the purpose of imposing rules. It's like when you give your children rules, when you tell them things for their safety. Hold my hand when we're crossing the street. Don't go in the near the stove when I'm boiling water on it. You know, all those things, there's a good reason. And you don't always know at first what that good reason is. And hopefully you don't find out the hard way on some of these things. But the rules that Christ gives us are for a good reason. They're for our own good. Whenever we violate those rules, we quickly figure out why they were in place. Because it creates problems for us in our life when we stop following. So he talks about those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Do you think it was easier coming to Christ as a former Jew or a former Gentile? Not a right or wrong answer here. I just want to know your thoughts.
Gentile. I think so.
Easier or harder?
Easier. Mm-hmm.
Think it was easier to come as a Gentile? Why do you say that?
Because, like you were saying, the Jews were so immersed in the old law, they had trouble letting go of that. Mm-hmm. And the Gentiles were able to experience the true freedom in Christ without being burdened by some past law.
Okay.
I think that when you're lost, you're lost. And when you come to Christ, you surrender. And everyone has to surrender to Him, and I don't know where you come from, but we all have and still have a lot to change to go through. So yes, you have to change when you come to Christ, but you have to change until the day you die. And I don't know about y'all, there's a whole lot of changing that I have to do. Yeah, I had to quit cussing and drinking and whatever, you know, the bad. But there's so much more I need to change. You know, it's a constant thing.
So you're saying it wasn't necessarily easier or harder for either group. They just both had their own things they had to overcome.
Walking with Christ is not easy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's a change.
Mm-hmm. I agree with Lynette because the Jews had to unlearn a lot of things that had been drilled into them over the years. Mm-hmm. I mean, have you ever seen what happens to a congregation in the Church of Christ and somebody says, well, let's have Lord's Supper after the sermon, or let's have one prayer and then two songs. I mean, we get so, we're habit forming, and we get in these habits. And for a new Christian that's never experienced any of this, it's all new to them. Mm-hmm. And it's a whole new life. But when you have to unlearn things that have been drilled into you, that not only is this important, but this keeps you out of hell. Mm-hmm. And you're going to turn things around. That's got to be really difficult to do. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think if somebody came in here today and told us we had to change
right.
a lot of things.
And if you grew up in a denomination, you probably experienced some of that of, okay, you know, now that I'm studying this, I realize what I learned was wrong. And now that I've got to get it out of my head, and I'm sure Russ experienced a lot of that from Catholicism.
Yes, Dale, I was going to say that the other side of that coin, though, is you have to keep in mind that many of these Gentiles came out of pagan worship
practices. That's true, too, yeah.
And so you know, a lot of that kind of stuff, being very, very permissive.
Yes.
You know, in the things that they did worship-wise, you know, in a lot of ways, what they're doing is going from a very permissive, you know, religion to some rules and things of that nature. And it's like, well, wait a minute here. You know, so I think either way, it would be very, very difficult.
Right.
And it takes that commitment, like Chuck was talking about, you know, hey, I got to surrender. No matter what.
The two had to meet in the middle.
Yeah.
You got Jews that came from a very rigid background and Gentiles who came from a completely free and open, and now then they've got to somehow meet and become united. And that's why Paul spends so much time talking about uniting the two.
And they had been taught to keep separate.
Yes, absolutely.
For so long.
That was drilled into all of their heads there.
You don't want to contaminate. But that's
true. All right, that's all the time we've got for this morning. Thanks for your attention.
Good night.